take you about an hour and go home. Deacons are much, much a higher calling, much more responsibility. Somebody's got to keep the grass mowed. Somebody's got to keep the building in repair. Somebody's got to keep me something here to drink. One of the most important things that the deacon has to do is make sure the old preacher don't go off the deep end. Some preachers get a wild idea and they think, well, I'll bring in something else. Well, the deacon's supposed to say, well, wait just a minute now. That's his responsibility. And the thing about it, nobody ever thanks the deacon. Now, by the way, Brother Thorpe, I appreciate what you do. And Brother Hank, I appreciate what deacons do. It's a thankless job. Is that the highest calling of what God has called his people to do? Well, if it's not the preacher, it is not the deacon, maybe it's a song lead. I'll assure you, if I had led to lead the songs this morning, or any other morning for that matter, we'd have done left. Go buy some earplugs or something. Because I couldn't sing half as good as I usually do, and that's not much to brag about. Maybe it's the song leader, because the song leader gets everybody in the spirit or in the mood or in the atmosphere of worship. Song leader's got to be ready. I say, Brother Keith, give me a song. We need to sing right now. I guarantee you, they have a song just like that. He's got to set the mood for the whole congregation. Now, you need to say, well, no, it's not the song leader. It's not the preacher. It's not the deacon. It's not the song leader. Well, who is it? Maybe it's the whole congregation. We all to get together and go out and spread goodwill about Monticello Primitive Baptist Church. We all go and all of us get bags and walk along the side of the road, pick up trash, and say, this is what Monticello stands for. We clean up the neighborhood. We try to do good. We take food to the homeless. We try to help little old ladies across the street. We try to do good. And I want the community to know that Monticello does a good job. Or maybe we just all need together here and work and try to get our salvation secure. Maybe that's the highest calling that God has called us to. If you look in the book of John in the 4th chapter, he said, the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father. Look at this. They shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. By reason, according to God's word, the most important thing that God has called any man, preacher, deacon, song leader, congregant, whatever you want to call them, the highest calling that God has called his people here upon this earth is to glorify and worship his name. We all know and all agree that God deserves it. We know that the Bible commands it, and it's our hope and our desire that as we gather here, that's what we're doing, is glorifying him and understanding what a duty it is, but it's also a privilege of everyone that's been called by the Spirit of God. Worship is that important to God. That's what we're doing. We're created for that purpose. That's why we're here. It's the very first commandment. Look over in the book of Exodus. It says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But then when you go over in Exodus 34, it says, this is what I want you to see. He's done got out of the commandments now, but he says, but if ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down the grove, he says, for thou shalt worship no other god. First commandment. Why? For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Now, what's that tell you? He says that there are other gods out there that should not be worshipped. Now, I agree with that. People, man, make all kinds of gods, and they'll worship. I don't care whether it's a 28-foot cabin cruiser or a $250,000 Ferrari or whatever. They'll make all kinds of gods, and they'll worship these. But what he's saying is, not only don't you worship him, but there is one God that is to be worshipped. That's what he's telling us, that there is one that's why the commandment was given. Now, you can look back and see the importance of all through the Old Testament of people that's offered offerings to God. You see Abraham and Jacob, Moses, Joshua, Abel, King David. They offered offerings unto God. They worshipped him. And then God even designed and established a place that we can come and worship. It's still important. If it was important in the Old Testament, and God created the church for the same purpose, it's still important to him. Now, if you try to define what worship is. It is the adoration or the lifting up God's name. And now here's what's important. He says, when that hour comes in the kingdom of God, there is a one that worshiped him, and they worship him two ways, or in two aspects. They worship him in spirit and in truth. If you vary from the Holy Scriptures, you vary from the truth. If you allow anything that the Scriptures does not, I don't care how many people say, well, old Scriptures are out of date. They don't pertain to this society today. We have progressed so much. I don't care what they say. If they vary from the Scriptures, they are not worshiping as God has told them. But he says, not only do you maintain the Scriptures, but you maintain the worship from the Spirit. And he said, well, how do I worship from the Spirit? I want you to look. We, man, consist of a body. Now, the body is the way we appear to other people. That's where we get our taste, touch, smell, feel, hearing, all this thing. This is how we communicate with the world. I can hear Brother Keith sing. I can tell him that I can sing if you don't ever listen to me. All kinds of things. But that's how we communicate with the world, is by our body. You see me as a body. But the man also consists of a soul. This is where our self-conscious is. This is what I truly am, is my soul. Now, I can tell you that it's a part of self. It's my personality. It's the seat of my affections. It's where my love and my all my mind emotions come from. And this self-image doesn't necessarily match the body. Now, I can tell you that I am a 30-year-old, healthy, virile, stout man. I can throw a bale of hay as high on the wagon as anybody here. I can do anything I want. I can run 5 miles and never get out of breath. But as soon as I walk in front of that mirror, and I see that old fat man looking back at me, and I say, where did he come from? That's body not agreeing with the soul. And you don't realize there's a difference until you look in that mirror. You would have never guessed I was as healthy and strong as I just said I was. Because you saw my body. You knew better. And instead of throwing that bale of hay highest on the wagon than anybody, if I say a bale of hay, I'd probably sit down and go to sleep. But that's the difference between the body and the soul. The soul is self-conscious. But then we come to the spirit. And if the soul is self-conscious, the spirit is God-conscious. This is the part that communicates with God. This is the part that was cut off from God. This is the part that was separated. Whenever Adam was banished from the garden, he could still in his body communicate or talk about God. He could still in his soul think, well, I'm pretty good. But the spirit was cut off when he was banished. That's what the dead alien sinner is separated from God, is by his spirit. And that is the same part that is regenerated. That is the same part that the Holy Spirit comes into and brings it back to life and brings us into communion with God, is by the Spirit. And this is what God says that he wants the worship to come from, was that this regenerated, and here's where somebody else might get it mixed up. Some people say, well, you have to worship God in order for him to regenerate you. That's not what he said. You cannot worship God unless that spirit has been born again. If you have never been born again, you have an awful lot of trouble trying to understand what I'm talking about. But this is where our worship should come from. He says it ought to come from the Scriptures, from the truth, and from your spirit. Don't bring self into it. Don't bring body into it. Don't bring soul into it. He says, I want to see the worship come from your spirit. And I just misspoke. You are supposed to bring body into it, but not right now. He says, I want this worship to come from the Spirit and from truth. It's got to come from your heart, and it's got to come straight from the Bible. Now, God gives us a whole lot of pictures and scriptures over in Matthew. He tells us about the... I know it ain't Christmas time, but I'm going to bring it in anyway. Most of us have already put our decorations away, and I've about got all of mine put away. But I'm going to bring the wise men out one more time. They were running late anyway. They weren't at the manger, so I've got a right to talk about it. Now, it says in the second chapter of the book of Matthew, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east of Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. Now, we don't know a whole lot about the wise men. One thing we don't know is how many there were. We don't know how many. A lot of people think we do, but we don't. But what we do know is that when these wise men come, they knew about a promise of a Savior that was to come from heaven. They knew that the King of the Jews was expected. They could read back to the Old Testament scriptures, and they could see that he was expected, and they even asked, where is he? We've been looking for him. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? They knew that it was a promise of a deliverer to come for Israel. And then by reason, they calculated it out. That says, we have seen the star in the east. We have figured this out, and we are come to worship him. This must be it. They knew by the constellations in the sky that this king was coming, and it'd be a miraculous event. And they saw this particular star, and they said, this is a sign we've been waiting for. This is what we're looking for. But what I want you to see is, they didn't pat each other on the back and say, I figured out the puzzle. I have finally, all these years, all the prophets have been trying to figure out when he's coming. I've figured it out. I've got the answer right here. They didn't say that. They said, that's not enough to figure out where the sign is and where he's going to be born. Just not knowing about the Bible and all the prophecies wasn't enough. These wise men needed to go just a little bit farther. They said, we must come and see him. Show us where he's at. We want to see him so we can worship him. So we understand by the actions of the wise men that just knowing where he was wasn't enough. They had to take a long journey, and it's a long journey from just knowing about him to actually seeing him. It's a great long journey. The wise men show us that. It says that all through history and scriptures, we have learned more and more about Jesus and all the prophecies coming about then. And a whole lot of people tell you today that we know more about Christ in the Bible today than even Christ himself knew. There's more books written about him, and they figured out stuff that even Jesus didn't know. They explained things that he couldn't understand according to the bookstores you see and the authors. But I'm the last to tell you that you shouldn't have knowledge. Knowledge is a wonderful thing to have. But I'll tell you that knowledge is not worship. We need knowledge, but it said God was pleased, and he seeks worshipers to worship him. He's not, it takes more than reading. He's not out looking for readers to read. He's looking for worshipers to worship. And he says it takes more than just reading. And you'll notice these wise men, they weren't consumed with these biblical prophecies or the miraculous stars in the sky. They said, we want to worship him. That's just a way to get to where he's at, and we want to worship him. But the second thing we find out from the wise men is that worship must be costly. It must cost something. If you look at verse 11, it says, and when the wise men come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, we don't know how long it took them to get there. We know they saw the star supposedly when it was born, and they traveled a great distance. Some scholars say it was probably 2 years. It says whenever they come into the house, they saw the young child with his mother Mary. They didn't see a baby laying in the manger. They didn't see him laying in the manger or in the stable. They come into the house. I have to assume it was Joseph's house, and they saw probably a two-year-old running around. He says, whenever they come in, they present him with gifts. They fell down at his feet, and they give him these costly gifts. This worship they had for this child was precious to them. And it's telling us that whatever we might bring to the Lord, as our worship, ought to cost us something. These wise men came, and they brought a precious and a costly gift as a worship to God. And we can see the great cost all through the scriptures of what it cost people to worship people, to have true love of their worship and of their God. Over in Genesis 22, we read a story that a whole lot of us don't like to go into a whole lot because it makes us feel bad. It makes us feel inadequate. The story about Abraham and Isaac, when he took him up to worship. And let me find it. In the 22nd chapter, we know the story about how Abraham was called to take his son to Mount Moriah to be sacrificed. We usually think about Abraham as one that had his faith tested so much, and we like to think that we're our soul looks beyond the mirror, and we try to think, well, I'm as strong in my faith and patience as Job and Abraham and all them. But when we get to Abraham, we say, I don't know if I'd have done that or not. We see when Abraham was called to take Isaac up, he says, God told Abraham, he says, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering unto one of the mountains which I will tell thee. This was Abraham. He says he was going up to worship God, and he says, this is the first time that we see worship listed in the Bible. It's a rule of first mention that somebody come up with. That the first time you see a word used in the Bible, it gives a more clear definition of what that word actually means. And the more times it's used, the more times it gets kind of watered down. So this is the first time that we see the word worship is being used. And a lot of time we think of worship when somebody says, well, I'm going to worship. You think about, I'm going to sing and I'm going to rejoice and worship the Lord. But there's no record of Abraham and Isaac as they're going up on the mountain. Abraham, knowing what was going to take place, there's no record of him being singing any songs or rejoicing on the way up there. He knew what was going to happen. But these are all outward displays of worship. This is how we worship. We come and we sing and we preach and we pray. These were outward expression or displays of how we worship. But it is possible that you can do these things and still not worship. There's a lot of people singing gospel hymns today that are not worshiping. There's a lot of people praying, and they may not even be praying to the right God. They're not worshiping. Just because you sing and preach and pray doesn't mean that you're worshiping God. Now, Abraham, he had a heart of worship, even when he was in sadness. A lot of times we get mad at God, and we let the outward circumstances around us dictate if we're going to worship or not. Well, God disappointed me this week. I'm not going to church. I'm going to punish him. I know you've heard that. I've got other things to do, and God ain't blessed me much this week. I'm not going to go there. But I want you to understand that we don't go to worship God because of what he has provided for us this past week or how bad we've had it. I got sick this week. Why should I go worship God? Because the point is, we go to worship God because of his holiness, and his holiness does not change because of our outward circumstances. Now, Abraham had waited on this son, and the Lord had promised him back over in Genesis 12 that this son would make him a father of many nations. And Abraham believed God. It is a wonderful promise. It come true. But now God has asked Abraham to take the most precious thing he owns, or is in possession of. He didn't own his son, I don't guess. But he said, take the most precious thing and use that to worship. I would, just knowing what I've read of Abraham, and this is where me and Abraham separate, and it makes us uncomfortable, because Abraham was obedient. I don't know if I could do that. I didn't wait 100 years nearly for my son, but I love him a whole lot. And I don't know if I could sacrifice him or not. That's why it makes us uncomfortable. Now, Abraham, I'm sure by what we've read about Abraham, if the Lord had said, I want all your flocks and all your herds, I want it all, I'm sure Abraham would have said, yes, sir. If the Lord had said, I want every bit of your wealth, Abraham would have said, yes, sir. And I almost believe that if the Lord had said, Abraham, I want your life, I don't think it would have been any question for old Abraham. But here God asked the dearest thing that Abraham had. He said, I want you to give your own son as a declaration of your worship. And if we take that same attitude and the same depth of love and adoration to God, if we take it over to the New Testament, when Paul wrote to the church at Rome in the 12th chapter, he says, based upon the mercies that I have explained to you in the first 11 chapters of the book of Rome, based on that, he said, this should be your response to God. He says you ought to present your body as a living sacrifice. This presentation before God is a once and for all presentation. It's not to be on the good days. It's not to be when you're happy in the Lord and you feel like he's blessed you a whole lot and you'll go and present your body, but next week you might be mad at him. He said this is a one time. And if you look back at the history of the presentations of offerings, even in the pagan offerings, once you present that offering to the altar, it belongs to the gods or God, whoever gives it, you don't get it back. He said, present your body as a living sacrifice. This is not some cattle or not some herd as it is in the Old Testament. But the Apostle Paul said, present your bodies. We're to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, not in parts, but completely. And we've got to understand about worship. Nothing less is accepted. True worship is a costly thing. You have to leave the friend that's going to the lake on Sunday and say, I've got other things to do. Those that says, let's do this, you can go to church next week. You have to reach down and say, well, that sounds like a lot of fun. But God has really blessed me. He deserves that as the least. And I have to ask you whenever you come into the doors, say, do I bring something of value when I come to worship the Lord? Do you bring something that costs you a lot? And I'm not talking about money. This is not about money. He said those that worship must worship in spirit and truth. And you need to look into your spirit and see if what you're bringing is something that costs a lot, not of money, but of you. If I ask you what you brought that has was precious to you to offer to the Lord, you say, well, I can't bring nothing to the Lord. He's got everything. He created it all. It's all his. He's got a thousand cattle of a thousand hills. What can I do? What can I give him that would make him any richer? He can do anything he wants to. But do you think the wise men, whenever they brought the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh to him, they brought him to make him smell better or to be a little bit richer? No, they brought him a gift that was in honor of the king that they sought out. These wise men had come a long way. They'd come to worship him, but it wasn't just enough to know about him. And they gave him that precious gift to his honor and glory. And he said, they fell down and worshiped him. Now understand, whenever they come into that house, and here's a big problem we have a lot of churches. When they come into the house, they saw the young child. They saw the mother. They saw the mother of Jesus. And they went ahead and fell down and worshiped him. Now, understand, they saw Mary, and they worshiped him. They fell down at his feet. That's one of the biggest problems we have in churches today. We become distracted by a lot of the side additions in our churches, whether it's a fancy display of music, a fancy outreach program, an elaborate Sunday school program, or whatever, a missions program, whatever we might have. There's a lot of counterfeits that's not found in the Scriptures. And a lot of times it directs our attention from glorifying God. And Mary's just another one of them. It's, many times in the day we try to worship God. Try to worship Mary. I want to tell you that I believe that Mary conceived by a miracle, the Holy Spirit coming over. I believe that was miraculous. I believe that was unique. That was a miracle. That was part of the plan of salvation that God had, that he would not come from evil. It was a wonder, and I would have loved to have more information about it. It's a wonderful thing that old Mary was able to do this in service to her Lord. But she was a woman, and you watch the wise men. They pushed by the tables, they went through the door, pushed by the tables, pushed the chairs out of the way. They were pushed by old Mary. They would fall down and worship her, and worship the Son of God. Today, they worshiped the Lord, they fell down at his feet. And we look over in the book of 1 Samuel, whenever the Ark of the Covenant had been placed in the house of Obed-Edom. And God was blessing that house, and David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the Jerusalem to set up a permanent place. And he says in the 24th Psalm, says that the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he is founded upon the seas and established upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He says, once this is up here, who is able to go up there? If you look up the Hebrew word ascend, it means to meet with, or to go up, or to visit with. He says, who is able to go up and meet in God's house? Who is able to meet with him? Ascend the mountain, the holy mountain. He answers his own question. In the fourth verse, he says, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. This shows a big problem they had back in the Old Testament. Said the people had a different standard from what we have today. Sometime they'd go out and they'd be mean, they'd rob and steal, and then they'd go on Sunday and go into the synagogue or whatever, and they'd think that everything's all right because we can go and we get absolution. We can get forgiven for anything we do. What's the big problem? That happened last week. I went to church Sunday. Everything's fine now. That was a big problem. It's still a problem some places today. But they acted bad. They feared not God, and they didn't follow the scriptures, and we can't do that. David says, our hands are what we do. He says, you've got to have clean hands. This is the act of our life. This is what it's important. But you've got to understand what the motive behind your actions are. You must act right, but your heart must be pure also. And here's why it's important. Now, our worship certainly involves our action. We need to come out here. We lift up our hands, and that's the same as us singing, us preaching, us praying. We're lifting up our hands. We're making a show of what we believe. Just like Sister Haney and Brother Clyde, I said, you're showing your religion. You're strengthening me. By you coming out here, that helps me tremendously. That's a show of your hand. Because we sing, preach, pray, we show up, we say amen. That is us worshiping with our hands. And all these things are important. They're all manifestations of our worship. But worship is first and foremost a function of the heart. We have to worship in spirit and truth. Now, I love to sing the old songs of Zion. I love to sing the Amazing Grace. And I love to sing the Fountain Filled with Blood. It helps me to see and remind me that I have what a friend we have in Jesus. I love to sing them. And anytime I get to church late, something's missing because that song service helps me get into the atmosphere. But if it's sung not from the heart, we can sing and shout, we can make the plaster fall off the walls because we're singing so loud. We had that little church at Dobbins packed plumb full last weekend. I don't know how many is in there. It sounded like 200 people. It was a volume of sound that you don't hear many times today. And you know what I'm talking about. It was a volume of sound that it almost went through you because it was that penetrating. But I'll tell you, if that singing is not from the spirit, if it's not from the heart, it's not worship. It's a bunch of people getting together to sing. And a lot of times people make a big production out of singing. They'll have special choirs and special robes and all kinds of different things and all kinds of practices to get every note just right. And it causes people to focus more on the production than on the worship of God. That's what singing is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a worship of God. And if the heart's not right, then it's impossible to worship. The old devil knows if he He can defeat us before we get here. The worship does not begin when we come in the door. It does not begin when we open the song book. It begins before we get here. The devil knows he can beat us before he gets here. He knows we'll never be able to worship. That's his greatest desire. But the only way our hands can be clean and the only way our hearts can be made pure is through the blood of Jesus. And he won these worshipers. He won them so much that he sent his only son to pay their penalties. That's how bad God wanted us. We look back over in Exodus that we see the tabernacle that was made that God gave Moses the directions how to give, and he says the north and south side to be made 150 foot long. And the east and west be made 75 foot long. It'd be made out of fine twisted linen. So here you have a wall 150 by 75, 150 by 75, all made out of nothing but a white sheet. He said, what good does that sheet do? Anybody can come in there. This is a kept court of worship, court of tabernacles. And it was separated from all the rest by this white sheet. So anybody with a knife can fit in that. You can tear a sheet down the middle. What good is that? It was not meant to separate to keep out the bad guys. It was for the people inside to realize that this was a different ground they were standing on. Now they were standing upon the presence of God. If you were in his house and you were standing upon holy ground, and every time we do that, our minds need to be in reverence of him for that. We ought to want and desire the most meaningful service we can have. I want that every time we walk out of here, we stop our friends tomorrow and the next day and say, boy, you should have been there yesterday. I felt like the Spirit of God was there with us. I want you to be able to brag about it. I want y'all to feel a renewed strengthening as we go through our daily trials and tribulations because you felt like you worshiped God today. I want that. And maybe we can do that sometime. But I want you to understand that true worship is an expression of our love and our appreciation and our devotion for God's grace and mercy that he has given upon us. And as we come together here on this day for the same purpose, the same desire as the wise men in the East, they came to see the Savior. They wanted to see the King. He has been born King of the Jews because we have seen his star in the East. And he says we want to come and worship him. And based upon his mercies and based upon his grace, we ask God, by his mercy, by his grace, that if he just please accept our presentations of ourselves and lead and guide us, that we'll act acceptably unto him. Because that's why we're here. And a lot of people forget that. They use church for business purposes and all kinds of social contacts and all kinds of things. But we ask God that he would accept our offerings of ourselves this day, and I trust that our worship will come from our spirit down deep in our heart from the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit. May God bless you, is my prayer. Now, since the doors of church are open for reception of members, I hope I didn't irritate you too much with my voice. I thank you for your support, your help, your prayers. As you come back again next month, maybe we'll be in a little bit better shape. Song leader got a song to sing.
Seven.
See what I told you. Number 70. And since I might have a bug, I'm going to ask you to come up and shake hands with me. Just shake hands with the ones around you. I'll understand y'all if y'all understand me.
My heavenly home is bright and fair, I feel like traveling on. No pain nor death can enter there, I feel like traveling on. Yes, I feel like traveling on.
Traveling on that hill.
known. Yes, I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling home. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling home. Let others seek a home below. I feel like traveling on. Which flames devour or waves or flow, I feel like traveling on. Yes, I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. Be mine a happier lot to own. I feel like traveling on. A heavenly mansion near the throne. I feel like traveling on. Yes, I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling home. The Lord has been so good to me. I feel like traveling on. Until that blessed home I see, I feel like traveling home. Yes, I feel like traveling home. I feel like traveling home. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling home.
Make quick mention that Martinsville Presbyterian Baptist Church is having a Saturday meeting on the 25th, starting at 10 o'clock. They're going to have Tony Parker and Donnie Collins and Connor, Milton Gunner, John Draper, Kenneth Bowles, and others meeting on Saturday at 10 o'clock. They'll have lunch and then service afterwards, and then they'll have a communion meeting on Sunday. World Memorial also has a communion meeting on fourth Sunday of this month. Invite anybody that wants to come. We'll be glad to have you. We'll save you a seat. Any other announcements?
I read in the paper this morning where Brother Overby is usually here. His sister, Sister Knight, passed away. I just read it in the paper. I'm sure some of the other folks here probably know about it, but they might want to check the paper and see about that.
Jerry and Hale, the Primitive Baptist Church, is having their communion next Sunday.
Next Sunday.
Next Sunday.
Okay. Any other announcements? Okay. 10 o'clock. Any other announcements? All hearts and minds are satisfied. Let's let the Lord be dismissed. Oh, holy and gracious God, we thank thee for this day. We trust that something has been said that may be from our hearts, from our soul and spirit. Gracious God, accept these prayers of thanksgiving, these demonstrations of our worship. Thank you, O Lord, for all the blessings thou hast bestowed upon us. Go with us as we go through this struggles of our lives. Bless all those that need blessings. Gracious God, lead and guide our footsteps and keep us from all harm and evil. Bless us, O Lord, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
What room is he in?